Now, chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or no collections when I come. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring you liberality, and bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, then shall go, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide ye and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great day and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking you, your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we started looking, with the gracious help of the Spirit of God, from chapter 11 onwards, at doctrines of the church. We saw the doctrine of headship and the doctrine of worship and the doctrine of gifts. And we've seen the doctrine of his resurrection. The first few verses of this chapter we're looking at, that's verses 1 to 4, deal with the doctrine of collection or giving. And then Paul closes the book from verse 5 to 24 with various things he has to say in closing. And we'll look at these as we go down the verses. Now let's look, with the gracious help of the Spirit of God, at this last doctrine that he's now enunciating in verses 1 to 4, the doctrine of collection or giving. Now he gives it a designation. He calls it collection or gathering. The word gathering in verse 2 is exactly the same word. It means a contribution. It's only used here in the New Testament, this particular word, for the gathering of the collection or the giving of the people of God. There are other words used, as you know, in the other passages. In 2 Corinthians in particular, it's called a grace and a fellowship, and it's called a ministering, and it's called a bounty, and it's called a blessing, and it's called a ministration. But in this particular chapter, it's called a collection or a gathering. Now, what's its purpose? Well, it's very interesting. The purpose of this collection was for the saints, for the saints. That is, it was a special collection for needy saints at Jerusalem. Now that shows me that these special collections are permissible. They're for a particular exercise of the people of God for certain things related to his work. And in this case, it was for the saints. When you come to Philippians, it was a special offering they made in Philippians for Paul. a servant of the Lord. But then in verse 1 he shows the universality of this kind of thing. He says, I'm giving you instructions that I also gave to Galatia. He says exactly the same instructions that I gave to Galatia, I'm giving to you. In other words, the same principles hold as they did for Galatia. Now, what's the principles in giving that are being announced in verses 2 to 4? Number one, he talks about the time that they have to do it. He says it's upon the first day of the week. That signifies one or two things. Number one, that it had to be a regular habit in giving. Number two, it had to be linked to a new order of things altogether. It was no longer tithing like the Old Testament. It was something that was completely different. And number three, it shows that it's linked with other instructions for the first day of the week. And what was that? It says you come together to break bread on the first day of the week. Here they are also giving to the Lord on the first day of the week. Now it's rather interesting. If you come over into the Word of God, further over into the Hebrew letter, you'll find that worship and giving of my means are linked together. In Hebrews 13 it says this. It says, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, what sacrifices? The sacrifice of worship and the sacrifice of giving of my means. He says, they are well acceptable to God. They are linked together in the Word of God. So, what's the next thing he says about it? He says it's to be an individual exercise. He says, let each one of you lay by. It's to be an individual exercise. Then he starts to talk about the amount they should give. Now, if you turn to the Old Testament, as we've said already, you'll have no problem about the amount to give. It says you give a tenth. That's not what it says in the New Testament. The amount to be given by the people of God is governed by certain simple principles. Here's one of them here. He says, as God hath prospered you. He says, you give according as God hath prospered you. Now, what does that tell me? It means it's directly proportional to my income. That's exactly what it means. I give as God hath prospered me. Directly proportional to my income. 2 Corinthians 9 says, I purpose it in my heart. I purpose it in my heart. It's something that's thought out and predetermined. Now, I can remember as a boy, and so you, those of you who've got grey hairs, and by the way, Jack's beginning to have some as well. You will find that when I was a boy, I remember a servant of the Lord used to speak on this subject. Now, those of you who listen to this will remember. He used to say, I used to go into a house to gather somebody and go for us to go to the meeting on a Thursday morning, and lying on the table was the proverbial threepenny. Now, some of you are old enough here to remember the proverbial threepenny. And he says that's what they were giving, this proverbial threepenny. There was no exercise about it. It was never thought out. It was just something that came to hand, and away it went. Now, says Paul here, he says it's directly proportional to your income, and it's to be thought out. It's to be purposed in his heart. And it's what a man hath. What a man hath, the Word of God says. And more than that, the Word of God says, it doesn't mean that some have to be burdened and others eased. There's to be an equality in the giving of the people of God. Secondly, he says this. He says, I don't want to come and have gatherings or collections when I come. In other words, he did not want to need to put pressure or compulsion on them to give to the Lord. And you find that the spirit in giving is clearly defined. It's not as covetousness in 2 Corinthians 9, simply meaning that it's not by extortion. It's not to be squeezed out. It's not grudgingly. It's not of necessity. That is, it's not as of a duty. It's a willing mind. It's sowing bountifully or generously. It's sowing cheerfully. And it's to cost something. You see, the Lord not only judges the amount I give, the Lord judges the amount I've left. That's what he did with the woman with the two mites. He judged not only what she gave. Everybody else looked and turned their nose up and said, two mites, worthless. He says she's cast more than a lot of them. Why? She had nothing left. She had nothing left. She gave 100%. You see, he judges not only according to what I give, he judges to the amount that's left. That's why he talks about them giving out of their deep poverty. They gave of their liberality. Then he starts talking about something else in relation to the giving of our means to God. He says there's a certain stewardship involved in its distribution. And so he comes to verses 3 and 4. And he says, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet, I go also. They shall go with me. Ah, there had to be stewards for its distribution. Now, what's the first thing about them? He says, you'll approve them. You'll approve them. In other words, they had to be chosen and approved by the assembly. They would choose the stewards that were going to distribute this money. They were chosen by the assembly. Now, you don't choose elders. Word of God makes that very clear. But you use the stewards who are going to steward the money for the people of God. They were chosen because of certain characteristics. Then again, it says, you'll not only choose them, it says, you will commend them to Jerusalem. These men were going to take the money up to Jerusalem. They were not going up without the commendation of the church that had chosen them to distribute the money. You see how orderly God is. Do you see what it means when it says in 2 Corinthians 8, providing for honest things in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. That's exactly what's in view in 2 Corinthians 8. That in the distribution of the monies, it's to be not to be only to be honest, it's to be seen as honest in the sight of the brethren and in the sight of the Lord. And so Paul was making sure that the stewardship of this money would be seen to be honest and upright in the sight of God. Now, he then comes to the closing section of the book. Having dealt with these principles we've enunciated in relation to this last doctrine of giving, he now deals with the closing section of the book. Now he deals with one or two things. We'll deal with them very simply and quickly. As we go down, there are some seven things in this section that he deals with. First of all, he deals with his own personal movements. Then he deals with the movements of others. Then he gives closing exhortations. Then he gives salutations. Then he gives a warning. Then he gives a reminder. And then he gives a benediction. So, his personal movements. In verses 5 to 7, he starts to tell them what his plans are. Ah, but he says, these plans of mine are covered by the Lord's will. He says, if the Lord permit, in verse 7. And then he tells me something else. He says, they're covered by something else. He says, in verses 8 and 9, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Oh, he was going to go in the Lord's will. And what's he telling me now? Well, he says, it's obviously not the Lord's will just now, because he says, the Lord has opened up a door, and I have got many adversaries. And he says, I'm working at this and I can't come to you just now. Now I want to look at this. You know, we hear a lot of people saying, I'm looking for the Lord to guide me. And really what they're looking for is something spectacular. Some kind of spectacular thing's going to happen, and they'll be sure the Lord has guided them. You know what Paul's saying here? He says, the very circumstances in which I'm found is the guidance of God to me that I should stay where I am. The very circumstances in which I'm found is the guidance of God to me that I should stay where I am. You'll find that principle as you go through the Word of God. You remember when Paul did his missionary journeys? The first missionary journey was very straightforward. He just went from point A, the next place was place B. It was the next place on the road, and along he went. But when he comes again, in the next journey, he says this, I essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered me not. You see, don't always look for the spectacular when you're looking for the guidance of the Spirit of God. The circumstances in which we're found and the way in which He's moving in our present circumstances is sometimes the guidance of God that God wants you to recognize. And that's what Paul recognizes here. The simple guidance of God. Now you'll find that Saul was the very same. When he looked for his father's asses, he went just a simple way and followed it. And then he got certain guidance in another direction. But it was going the natural way first. And then the spectacular came on afterwards if there was no guidance in the natural way. And Paul's saying here, he says, I'm staying where I am. I'm taking it from the Lord. He wants me to stay here. And then he says, I'll wait and see how the Spirit moves after that. And I think that's very important. I become very disturbed at times when I hear some of my brethren and my sisters saying, the Lord guided me to do this and the Lord guided me to do that. And then I sometimes look and say, and what's happened now? I say to myself, He doesn't seem to be guiding them anymore in that direction. They seem to have gone off at a tangent in another direction. You see, it's very easy to say flippantly, the Lord guided me. It's much more important to be sure that I am being guided and I'm in the will of God and I'm not always looking for the spectacular. I'm just wanting God to lead me gently along the road. And that's what Paul's doing here. Come again. Then he talks about the movements of others. He says, there's other two brethren I want to talk to you about. He says, I want to talk to you about Timothy. And he says, Timothy's coming. He'll be with you without fear. And he worketh. Now listen carefully. And he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. He's telling them Timothy's coming. You know what else he's telling them? Don't treat Timothy any different than you would have treated me. Don't treat Timothy any different than you would have treated me. He's really telling them that Timothy should have the same treatment as he got. There should be no partiality in the treatment of the servant of God. I suppose you've all heard the story about J.N. Darby going to a place and a brother rushing to meet him. And the brother says to him, you're staying with me, Mr. Darby, come along. And Mr. Darby says to him, who did so-and-so stay with that was here last week? Oh, he stayed with an old sister that lives down the road there. Well, says Darby, I'm going there as well. You see, it's important that there's no partiality shown to the servants of God. That they're all treated alike. They're all treated alike. Come again. What about Apollos? Paul says about Apollos. Oh, he says, I tried to encourage Apollos to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall convenient
time. Apollos, how did he move? He moved according to his personal conviction about the will of God. He wasn't influenced by Paul. Paul tried to encourage him along a line. Paul says, no, it's not the right time for me to go. He says, I'll go when it's favorable. You know, we need to be very careful that we're just not moving because somebody else wants us to do a certain thing. We need to be sure with our own conscience. We need to be sure before the Lord that it's what the Lord wants me to do. Never mind how high the servant of the Lord may be, and I use high in inverted commas. Never mind how well the servant of the Lord is respected. I don't do it because somebody else wants me to do it. I do it because he wants me to do it. I go the road that he would guide me along. I need to watch that I'm not being governed by somebody who I respect and somebody who is well influenced in the things of God. There is respect, yes, but I must be sure that I'm not moving just because so-and-so said I've got to do it. Come again. He then moves off from these movements, in his own movement, and Apollos' movement, and Timothy's movement, and showing these things about them. And then he starts talking about some closing exhortations. And he deals with that from verses 13 to 18. The first thing he says, watch ye. Now, these closing exhortations provide a lovely summary of the whole of the book. And we'll look at them very simply. Be as sentinels on guard. Watch ye. That is, don't be insensitive to the dangers. Take special care. He'd already warned them about some of these, hadn't he? We've seen some of them this week. 1 Corinthians 5, immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, litigations and license. 1 Corinthians 7, marriage and its maintenance. 1 Corinthians 8 to chapter 11, verse 1. We've looked at that this week. Things offered to idols and having no fellowship with the table of demons. He says, watch ye. Here's his final exhortations. Watch ye. Be on your guard about the things I've already written about. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. Maintain your position. Don't desert the faith. Don't desert the truth. He'd warned about that as well, hadn't he? Oh yes, we've looked at them this week, haven't we? Chapter 11, headship. Chapter 11, worship. Chapter 12 to 14, spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, last night and tonight, the doctrine of resurrection. What's he saying? Stand fast in the faith. Stand by these truths. Here's his closing exhortations. Stand by these truths, these doctrines that have been enunciated. Then he says, quit you like men. That is, manifest courage. You know, there's a very unusual way it's translated in the interlinear Greek New Testament. You know what it says? It says, play the man. Play the man. That is, act manly. Act in a manly fashion. Don't be effeminate. Act in a manly fashion. Now, he'd already warned about that too, hadn't he? What did he tell them? He says, flee from idolatry. Be a man. Flee from idolatry. He tells them it would be better to be manly and take the wrong than to go to litigation with thy brethren. He says, be strong, be strong. That is, be men of moral and spiritual fibre. He's done that as well. You heard it 10 minutes ago. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labour is not in vain in the Lord. What's his next one? He says, let all be done in love. Let all be done in love. That is, in the element and atmosphere of love, where love of and for Christ is in full control and is the motivation of what I do. He's told us about that as well, hasn't he? You see how he's summarizing the whole of the book. Remember we dealt with the other night, 1 Corinthians 13, that love was necessary in the operation of gifts. You can't operate them without operating them in love. And here he's saying again the very same thing. Love edifieth. Follow after love. Then he comes to the next one. He says, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. Now, he beseeches them and he gives them an example to note. He says in verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. It's the first fruits of Achaia. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, what does it mean? What's this that they've addicted themselves to? The ministry of the saints. It simply means that they gave hospitality to the saints. The household of Stephanas gave hospitality to the saints. And what was his purpose in beseeching them? Oh, he says, that ye also may follow Stephanas, that ye may submit yourselves to him and to others who are helping and laboring. Submit yourselves? It's different from what he was talking about last night, as we saw of submission in relation to the women and the taking part publicly in the church. Oh, this is different. This is subjection in the sense of following their examples. He says, submit yourselves to their example. He says, in their hospitality, in their help, and in their labour. He'd already warned about that too, hadn't he? You remember what he said? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be ye followers of me. He said it twice. He said it in relation to self-denial, in relation to idols. He says it again in relation to divisions amongst them. He says, follow me in the measure that I follow Christ. Then he gives a last one that he wants to draw attention to. He says, I want you to acknowledge something in verses 17 and 18. Not only does he say, I want you to submit yourselves and follow the example of Stephanas, etc., but he says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus. For that which was lacking in your part, they have supplied. They've refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, Paul was rejoicing in something. He was rejoicing that these brethren had come to him. And the cause of rejoicing was that they supplied what was lacking on Corinth's part. Now, that very likely was financial support. These brethren brought financial support. Paul says, they refreshed my spirit. And he says, they refreshed yours as well, he tells the Corinthians. He says, they refreshed yours in the fact that they give you an example of how to refresh me. Now, what do I want you to recognize, says Paul? He says, you Corinthians, what do I want you to recognize? What do I want you to acknowledge in what you've seen in Stephanas and Achaeus? Oh, he says, acknowledge them. Acknowledge the work of others. Especially when you cannot do it yourself, or you may have omitted to do it. Now, what's he saying?
He says, you have a look at these three brethren. They did something that you did not do. It wasn't a matter they couldn't do it. It was a matter they omitted to do it. He says, they did something you couldn't do. They did something you wouldn't do. Now he says, I want you to acknowledge in these three brethren that they've done a work that you refused to do. You know, it's nice when you can recognize that somebody's doing something that you've either forgotten to do or you don't want to do. And it's nice to acknowledge that they're doing a work and to recognize that that work is something important for God. That they're needed as well as everybody else. To acknowledge the good that's in others and their work for God. Oh, he'd warned about that, hadn't he? Here he's summarizing. He says, I've already warned you about that as well. He says, ye are body of Christ, remember it, and members in particular. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I've no need of you. Though we're all in the one body. Now Jack reminded us, with which I heartily agree, they were body of Christ and members in particular. They at Corinth were a little replica of the whole thing. And they operated in the same way as the whole thing operated. They all worked together as body of Christ, doing their part. Now says Paul to them here, he says, recognize the good that others are doing as well as you doing it. It needs to be recognized in the body of Christ. It needs you to acknowledge that people are doing something and you need to give them the credit for what they're doing. Come again. Having dealt with these exhortations, he then turns and talks about some salutations he wants to give. And he says, the greetings from Asia are coming to you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Now, did you see the little bit that was added? With the church that is in their house. We've heard a lot tonight, this week, about church. And that it's not the building and the place with the spire. Here's a church in somebody's house. That's where they met. They met in a house. It was the church of God that met in that house. It was their meeting place. That's where they met and went into the sanctuary to worship and praise God. In that place, that house. You see, the building is of no significance. I want to say that again. The building is of no significance. Oh, it's nice to have nice buildings to invite people in. But remember, the building is not the church. What is the church or the assembly is those that gather there to the name of the Lord Jesus. And in this particular case, there was a little church gathering in Aquila and Priscilla's house. That's where they met. Now that's encouraging. Come again. Then says Paul, he says, all the brethren greet you. Then he exhorts them to greet one another with an holy kiss. That means with a certain conduct that is free from anything inconsistent with the calling of believers. It's not some kind of formality, familiarity. It's a holy kiss. It's something that's consistent with holy living before God. It's an evidence of unity. Then he says something else. He says in verse 21, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Oh, I thought he wrote this epistle. No, he didn't. He had what the scholars tell us, an amanuensis. That is, he had somebody that wrote it. You and I would call it our secretary today. He had somebody that wrote it. And he now takes the pen from the amanuensis and he starts to write this little bit himself. And he says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Is greeting them himself. Is greeting the saints himself. He had a personal affinity towards them. Now he's drawing to a close. And he says, here's a warning I want to give you. He says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Now the word anathema simply means to be accursed. It's used of the Lord Jesus in chapter 12. Any man that calleth Jesus accursed is not of God. Now he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, says and acts out of love to him." What does it mean? It means he's not truly his. Not truly his. This man's not born again. This man's not saved. "If any man love, let him be accursed." Here he's dealing with those at Corinth who should be accursed. What does it mean? They should be excommunicated. Excommunicated. If they love not the Lord, they're not truly his. Those with a form of godliness, those who had crept in unawares, and Paul's telling this church, you'll need to put them out. You'll need to put them out. A real assembly of God's people cannot function with saved and unsaved moving together. That's the difference between an assembly and Christendom at large. And if you talk to some godly men in Christendom today, I could take you to one not very far from here. He'll tell you one of his biggest problems in his church is this, that there's unsaved men there as well as saved. Brethren, you can't maintain a testimony for God if you don't maintain separation from the world. He's telling them very clearly, they that love not the Lord Jesus. They might have been able to creep in because somebody wasn't very careful. Somebody wasn't really paying attention. Or it could be somebody was overzealous. But they got in. And Paul says, you'll need to put them out. You'll need to put them out. They've got to be excommunicated.
to make the assembly a place that God can work in. They've got to be excommunicated. It's only a place for believers.
That's very clear, isn't it? What does it say? It says they received his word. They believed. They were baptized. And they were added. And here Paul telling them very clearly, you've got to get back to that simple, basic, fundamental relationship with the world at large. It must be a place for the children of God alone. Then he gives them a reminder. He does it with one word. One word. Jack's been telling us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the mortal will be made immortal. The corruptible will be made incorruptible. And we shall be changed. He's closing the book now. And he's got one word to remind them of. Maranatha. Maranatha. What does it mean? Maranatha? What does it mean? It simply means this. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And across all that we've heard this week about the doctrines of the church, about the church of the Lord walking in the midst of the seven lampstands. Across it all can be written this simple, profound word. Maranatha. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He's coming! That's what Paul's telling them. He's coming! It's near. I come quickly. It's certain, he says, surely I come quickly. And in the light of the warning next to it about keeping the assembly clean, is reminding them the need to keep the assembly in a clean condition for him coming. Not only themselves, Jack's reminded us that we'll see him as he is and we have this hope in him and we purify ourselves. But we don't only keep ourselves clean for him coming, we keep the assembly clean for him coming. That's what he's telling them here. You keep it clean for him coming. Clean. Brethren, the cleanest last bastions of purity in this ungodly world should be one, the child of God himself, and number two, the assembly of God's people. We should be prepared in the light of his coming to defend God's principles of holiness. And out there, they've made certain things legal that are absolutely obnoxious to the nostrils of God. Can I remind my young brethren and sisters, at least, promiscuity is still promiscuity in the sight of God. Adultery is still adultery in the sight of God. Fornication is still fornication in the sight of God. And homosexuality is still homosexuality in the sight of God. We've to keep God's assembly clean. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming. He wants something to maintain his standards. He wants something to maintain his purity. And he's looking for it from his people that they'll keep his assembly clean for him until he comes. Hold fast, we saw already this week. Hold fast till I come. And so when the writer writes to the Hebrews in chapter 10, he says, in a so little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Here's the nearness of his coming. It's in a so little while. Here's the certainty of his coming. What is it? He says, he that shall come will come. Here's the exactness of his coming. He will not tarry. Now, brethren, don't say the Lord's delaying his coming, for he's doing nothing of the kind. He's got it marked in the calendar of God. He knows the exact minute that he's going to burst the clouds and take his people home. Not only is his coming certain, not only is his coming near, his coming is exact. It's the right moment that he's determined in the counsels of God. And so he closes the book. Maranatha. And here's his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. By they needed it, didn't they? They were in a mess. But he says you can find grace from him if you're prepared to repent and carry on for him till he comes. He says, more than that, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He says, I've written a lot. I've told you where you're wrong. I've tried to put you right. And he closes the book and he says, I still love you. He did it out of love to them. May we listen to his closing salutations, to his closing warning, and to his closing reminder, and hear his benediction as if it came from the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He says, I love you in Christ Jesus. And we close this week with this one word ringing in our ears, that it will influence and characterize everything we've listened to. Maranatha. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming. Again.